When Wednesday got a call from Pastor Darren that he wasn't feeling well, felt, okay, what am I going to do? And frankly, I wanted to teach Genesis 1, and that, but the Lord wanted me to teach Genesis 2. So since he's always right, we're in Genesis 2 this morning. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis 2. We're not going to cover every verse. We're going to do selected verses. Even I can't get through a whole chapter in one session. Now, it's fascinating. Some people look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. What, are we not hearing?
Real low.
George, or, I don't know. Try putting it up a little higher. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Getting used to new equipment. Okay. Genesis 1 talks about the beginning of time, how God created the heavens and the earth and man. Genesis 2 does the same thing, but it does it from a different perspective. In Genesis 1, is primarily from an overview type of perspective. In Genesis 2, it's from much more from a human perspective. And so perhaps that's why the Lord wants us to be in Genesis 2 today. In that. Okay, let's see. We'll start. Whoops, we're going to start. Okay, why am I...
Went the wrong way.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's definitely not what... We're having all kinds of fun with technical stuff today, aren't we? There we go, okay. Yes, thank you, okay. We're going to start with Genesis 2:7. All right. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In that sentence, it is just rich in that. So I want to get into some of the words, the Hebrew words, in that that translate. Begin, formed. The Lord God formed. The Hebrew word that we translate as form means to mold into a form like a potter. Right? So think about that. God is like a potter, and he's forming Adam like you would a pot. Now I've never done ceramics in it, but I know a few things about it. One, that the potter knows whether he's going to make a plate, a cup, a bowl, a pitcher. He knows in advance what he's going to make. Also, if he makes a mistake, he scraps the whole thing and starts over. Right? That's the picture we should have in our minds when it talks about God creating Adam. Like a potter at work at his wheel, forming it exactly the way he wants it to be. Now, it talks that we're made from the dust of the ground. That word dust, going back to Hebrew, has a number of different meanings. Earth, mud, ashes, even rubbish. It's fascinating. The chemical composition of our bodies is the same as the rocks out in the parking lot. Right? We're made of the same thing, but we're much more valuable than those rocks. And in part because he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath means divine inspiration, intellect, spirit. So God breathed into us. Well, I think back years and years ago, I took a course on CPR. Right? And please don't. I don't want anybody to try to use it because I'm not sure how much I remember. I'll pray for healing before I'll try to do CPR today. But, yeah, nobody's going to count on me for that. Okay. But it's fascinating, though. In CPR, right, the person, it breathes into the victim, if you will, the person needing CPR, right, to bring life into. And that's what God did with Adam. But not only was he giving him life, right, he was giving him divine inspiration, right, he was giving him intellect, he was giving him spirit. Now, we'll never be on the same intellectual level as the Lord. That's just simply not possible. But he gives us a little bit of his mind, right? When we're in Christ, right? It talks about us having the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2 talks about having a renewed mind, right? We get some of God's intellect, right? And we get his spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within us. That's what he breathed into us. Now, it's fascinating, right? In Genesis 1, it speaks of God speaking the animals into existence. Right? Now, God could have spoken Adam into existence. Right? He chose not to. He chose to breathe into Adam. And I remember when I was a baby believer. Wow, if I turn to the left, it's suddenly much louder. When I was a young believer, I kind of wondered whether evolution and Christianity could both be true. Right? They can't. They can't, because God did not breathe into the animals. He did not give the animals his spirit, his intellect, right? Emotions. He did not give. We love our dogs and our cats, and some people even love their snakes. Well, we shouldn't talk about snakes in Genesis, but... But yeah, hey, it's as good as it gets. It's as good as it gets, Joe. I'm sorry. But you know, to think that we descended from an ape, God did not breathe life into an ape. He breathed life into Adam. He breathed life into you and I. And right. The verse goes on that we became a. When that happened, when he breathed into us, we became a living soul. Right, soul means heart, mind, and emotions. Right, most people just think of it as what we think, what our emotions are, and that, but it's really our heart. You know, it's where we live. Right, it's fascinating. You know, you look at the world today. In fact, Mary Kate and I were talking a little bit about it on the way over here, and that and I see it. Sometimes when I'm doing some marriage counseling, and that the wife will say one thing, the husband will say another thing about the exact same event, and you almost wonder if they were in the same room at the same time. Right? You know, well, why is that? It's because they bring they bring different experiences to the situation. They bring different truth to the situation. They bring a different heart to the situation. God gives us a heart. God gives us a heart. I thought this was a fascinating quote, and I don't know. This is Carl Jung, right? One of the founders of psychology. And I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but I think he was right in this. He says, learn your theories as well as you can, but put them aside when you touch the miracle of the living soul. We truly are a miracle. You know, all of our intellect, all of our smarts, all of our doctoral degrees, all of the Cambridge fancy universities, none of those things can really understand the human heart that God put in us. We are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, like I said at the beginning, I love the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, because I want to see, right? Well, so when we study a passage, I like to ask questions. First one that, came to my mind was, how does that affect how I see myself? Right? How God created Noah, how he created me, how does that affect how I see myself? Right? Well, Psalm 139. Right? This is what a favorite passage of the pro-life world. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I think it's important to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? You know, you look at how our bodies work. You know, you don't need to be a doctor. You know, if you've gone to a doctor, and that you know how well made we are. I mean, the science they're finding out now that our brain sends chemicals into our digestive system that affects how well we digest our food. Conversely, the chemicals in our digestive system affect our brain and how we think. So doctors are now finding this out. Right? I mean, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You guys know I've gone through some eye stuff in the last couple of years. Right? And you cannot tell me that eyes are just happened by evolution. Light comes in. There's a cornea to protect the eye, a lens that focuses it on the back of a screen in the back of our eye. That screen takes it, turns it into an electrical signal. It goes from a nerve to the brain. By the way, it's also flipped upside down when it's focused. And that, then the brain reflips that and turns those electrical signals into a picture that we see in our brain. Is that not fearfully and wonderfully made? I mean, come on. That's a brain teaser. You can't do that. Right? Now, being fearfully and wonderfully made is great. But one of the saddest things I see ever is when adults, parents, teachers tell children that they're not going to be anything. Yeah, you guys, I can tell by the response that you know that's true. Right? It just destroys something. And so if anybody tries to tell you that you're worthless, that God doesn't love you, God doesn't care, that you're not important, it's a lie, and it's coming from the enemy. That's the simple truth in that. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus would have died if you were the only person on earth. Right, that same passage that the Lord had me read out of Ephesians 2, if you go to the end, it talks about good works that God planned for each of us to do before we were even born. Mm-hmm. In that. So we are valuable in that. Now, another question that comes to my mind is, well, why would God bother to create man? What for? Right? I mean, did he not have enough toys in the heavens? Why would God do that? Well, I think the answer is found in John 4:16, because God is love, right? And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them, right? Love is a funny thing. Love has to have an outlet, right? You have to have a way to express your love, and I hate to use the word target, but something to receive that love. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Yeah. You can say you love your diamond or the Big Mac that you're going to get on the way home from church today, and that quarter pounder. Okay, but the quarter pounder ain't going to love you back. In fact, depending. Well, no, we won't go there. We don't. Talking about digestive things, we just won't go there. But I don't know, you look at it, God is love. I think he created man because he wanted us so that he could love us and that we could love him back. All right, love is a two-way street. And I picked the right graphic for it, but the wrong verse. And that, so ignore that. It's actually the verse before, where when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And that. Now, we need to respond to God's love that he has for us. And that. But also, all right, in John 13, all right, it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think God's love is so big that he felt that he wanted to create mankind so we could love him back, but that his love would so fill us that it would pour out into the people around us. Right? I know one pastor that says, and I believe it's absolutely true, that we should take God's love, God's presence with us when we're at Wawa and that when we're at work. I'm thinking of you, Steve, and where you work. Right? All of us, we should be taking the Lord's presence with us And that love should be pouring through us. What's the passage where it talks about a river of living water that flows through us, that we're a fountain? Mm-hmm. Right, that love, that's how we should be reacting. Okay, well, so how does that affect my relationship with the Lord? Right. Well, clearly, His love for us, it's either we either respond to it in love or we don't choose not to respond to Him in love. Right. It's just simply true. Right. And that I think what it says is that the Lord wants to have a loving relationship with us. Okay. And if, well, Mary Kate and I, right, we started dating, I don't know, was it February? The springtime? And come to the end of the term, we were in college at the time, this was in Missouri, come to the end of the term, I came back to Fort Lauderdale for a summer job. Right. And that, well, you know, back then, long distance telephone calls were 10 cents a minute, and when you were making 95 cents an hour, you didn't make a whole lot of long distance calls. Mm-hmm. And then, so we wrote each other. I couldn't wait to get back to Missouri. And then, yes, dear, that's true. The fella is about a 24-hour drive, and the friend that was driving with me, we drove straight through. And didn't even stop. We took turns driving straight through the night in my old Chevy. Anyway, and then, the point being, and then forgive me for that memory jog, rabbit trail, and that is that being in love, you want to spend time with the other person, right? You want to know what they think. You want them to know what you think, right? You want to share life together, right? Now, if we have a love relationship with the Lord, that means we want to spend time with Him, right? That having a time, a quiet meditation with the Lord, that's not a burden. It's not a must do. It's not, oh, if I don't spend time with the Lord today, He's not going to like me. No, it's not that. It's I want to do it. It's something I want to do. I want to tell Him what's on my mind. I know the Lord can read my mind. He doesn't need me to tell it, but it's important for me to tell Him what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm afraid of, what I'm proud of. But it's also important for me to know what's on His mind. I need to be listening. I need to be paying attention. I need to have a communication with Him. We need to express our love for each other. Well, how does what we just learned affect my relationship with others? Well, John 14 says, He that has my commands and keeps them is the one that loves me, and the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and reveal myself to him. And that belonged with the last part. Okay, forgive me. I was a little bit rushed this week. Love is fascinating. We have a number of different words for love, you know, phileo and agape, and that different types of love. And that love does take many forms in that. But I think as believers, love encourages and builds up. Right? And that if I love someone, I want to build them up. I want them to be the best they can be. I want them to be all God created them to be. Right? I want to encourage them in that. When they have a hard time and things are hard or bad, I want to be an encouragement to them. Right? I want to speak life into their lives. I want to do the things that serve them, that make it possible for them to be all that God intended them to be. Right? And now, the world has taken that and, like the enemy likes to do, twist it a little bit. Right? And how they've twisted it is that, you know, now we're to affirm anybody's behavior, whether it be good or bad. And truthfully, if someone's an alcoholic and encouraging them to go down to the bar and have a few drinks, that's not love. Right? That's actually destruction. That's hatred. in another form. Right? We're being told that behavior that's frankly is against God's word, that we're supposed to support those people. Well, the best way to support those people is to guide them into the truth and that, and help them to turn from ways that are going to destroy them. And that, because let's face it, you know, sin, the end of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. That's the end game of sin. That's where it always leads. It doesn't lead, it always dead ends in the same place. And dead end probably is a good choice of words for that. It wasn't. All right, let's skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Fascinating, right? Dress it, right? It means to till or to bring to pass. Right? And so work was actually part of the pre-fall world. Right? God intended Adam to work the garden. Right? Now, you know, we often, a lot of people, you know, they look at the passage about the devil and the apple, right? And, you know, God put a curse, right? And he said, well, you know, you will sweat by your work. Your work will be hard. And but man was intended to work all along. And, you know, laying around wasn't God's plan for Adam in the pre-fall world. It wasn't part of God's perfect plan. Work was. And now, it wasn't to be onerous. It was to be pleasant. And I can't think, you know, I'm not a gardener, and that, but, you know, given what the Garden of Eden must have been, and that, you know, it probably was a fairly pleasant place to work. Right? Now, also, that passage says to keep it, right? Fascinating, right? Because it means to guard, to protect. Right? Well, who would Adam be protecting the garden from? There's no enemies. He's the only man, only person on earth, right? Who is he protecting it from? I think he was protecting, he's supposed to be protecting it from Satan. Right? God had created a perfect garden, a perfect place, without sin, and he told Adam to protect it. Unfortunately, Adam wasn't up to the job. And getting on to that, let's look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. He can eat from any tree in the garden. Think of that, right? And that all the fruit trees, right? And that, and actually, it's not just trees; it's vegetation, and that's all the vegetables. Everything is all right there. It's a matter of picking it. Right? It's all right there for him. Right? And that Adam had a perfect environment. Everything that he could want was right there. And yet, there was a challenge. John 14, 21, he that keeps my commands, he that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and reveal myself to him. All right. What does the verse say?
Yes.
Wait.
So God created. God created Satan before he created, or Satan was kicked out of heaven. Mm-hmm. So Satan was already in the garden when he created Adam. So yes. God knew.
Well, he was in the garden at the same time as Adam.
At the same time, yes. So God knew that test was coming.
Yes. Yes, God knew that test was coming. And he also knew how it would turn out. And actually, that's a marvelous segue to what we'll be talking about in just a few minutes. Now, God gives Adam a warning. And right, it's fascinating that you have to even wonder, well, why would God put that tree in the garden? Right? I mean, Adam had everything he needed without the tree of good and evil. And I think the reason is that it's to see whether Adam and Eve really loved the Lord. Right? If I truly love someone, and especially if they're all-knowing, I should listen to them and trust them. Right? You know, I think, and this may just be me, but I think that most, if not all, of life's questions and decisions come down to, do I trust the Lord's love for me? All right? And that when he tells me, whatever, and that not to do something or to do something, whatever it is, right, do I love him enough to trust him? You know, and we think of, you know, the Garden of Eden, right, the tree and Eve and the apple and, okay, you know, and it's kind of hazy and you know, Hollywoodish in our minds. The truth is that every one of us, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, we will be at the tree of good and evil, and we will have a choice. Do we want to pull an apple off the tree, or do we want to listen to the Lord?
Was it an apple?
Well, actually, the truth is no, it's a fruit. And it got translated as apple, and I forget which translation did that, but everybody calls it an apple. I'm sorry.
No, I'm just saying I'm pretty sure it was celery.
Celery? I kind of thought it might be spinach, but we won't go. We're not going to go there. Okay, whatever the name, fruit that shall remain nameless from now on. But we will all face those decisions today, tomorrow. You know, are we going to eat from the tree of good and evil, or are we going to listen to what the Lord tells us? Now, the question that came up: well, why the tree of good and evil? God knew how this was going to turn out. Well, wouldn't it make sense? You know, I mean, it's like, well, when we were getting ready for our first child, I went around the house with the little baby locks, the baby-proof things, and I think it took her till she could learn to walk to get through those. But but the idea was you wanted to protect your children from something that could hurt them, right? Okay. Well, why would God put something that he knows is going to be tempting to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Heavenly Father is good. Why would he do that? Well, let's look at the passage, right? The word good means beautiful, best, cheerful, gracious, joyful, prosperity. Right? Those are a lot of good things, right? Okay. The word bad, or evil rather, means adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurtful, misspelled, ill, misery, naught, and sorrow. Yeah. We'll talk to the guy who made this later on.
Are we talking
about now? Well, yeah, we are. Okay. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And that's the result of the fall. And we all have an evil nature, and that because of Adam and Eve. We all have it in that. But I think the Lord, he told Adam to stay away from the tree, because I think he didn't even want us to know what evil was. We were to be so pure that we didn't know the sorrow, the hurtful, defilement, all that comes from evil. The passage says, right, that, you know, for the day that you eat of it, you will die, right? I took this as a literal translation, right? In the literal translation, going back to the Hebrew, it says, dying, you shall die. In that, right? The dying, hang on just a second. Dying, it's a continual process, right? It's not you will be dead immediately. You will be dying in that. And think about it. Isn't that what sin does in our life? Right? You know, I don't know. Yeah, let's use drugs. Right? You know, somebody gets hooked on drugs. Right? Well, they're slowly dying. Bit by bit, they're slowly dying. Emotionally, spiritually, they're slowly dying. Dying, you shall die. Amen. William.
Sorry.
That.
Do you think we would?
Oh, so we got it. Press it up. There you go.
Do you think we would be here if, like, the fall didn't happen?
I think the world would be like the Garden of Eden. It'd be vastly different than it is now. And that, you know, after the flood, the world changed dramatically. And that, so the world that it's fascinating. You know, I put up pictures that, you know, kind of look nice, like they might be Garden of Eden-ish. And that, but we really don't. We make our vision of the Garden of Eden based on what we know about the earth today. The earth today is vastly different because it changed dramatically at the time of the flood, and that continents were moved. All kinds of things happened in that. So I think that we would be living in the Garden of Eden today, and we would not have the world as we know it. And to me, and I'll talk a little more about this in a minute, that the Garden of Eden, it's the perfect environment. And it's not too hot, not too cold, right? No hurricanes, no snowstorms. It's the perfect environment. Right? You know, but also the Lord didn't want Adam and Eve and us to even know about evil, right? He didn't want us to die, right? And if you look up what death is, really death is separation from God. That's what death is. It's separation from God. And that's true in the physical sense, and it's true in the spiritual sense, right? Lord didn't even want us to know about evil. All right, now, question, well, didn't the Lord know that Adam and Eve would fall, right? I mean, now, Adam's not bound by time. You know, I don't know what's going to happen at 1 o'clock this afternoon. You know, I don't. That's why I'm going to watch my football game. But the Lord, it's all at the same time to him. The Lord is not bound by time. Lord is timeless. So he knows everything simultaneously, if you will. He knows the entire timeline at once. It was no surprise. He didn't, you know, when Eve pulled the fruit off the tree, the Lord didn't go, oh no, I didn't know she was going to do that. That did not happen. He knew exactly how this would play out. He had salvation planned for us from the beginning as well. Matthew tells us, when Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We, like I said, you know, we're going to have options today. You know, are we going to eat of the fruit of the tree? Or are we going to follow the Lord? Right. And sometimes that will seem like a sacrifice. Sometimes it'll seem like we're cutting off a little bit of flesh to do it. Because it's things that we've grown accustomed to. It's things that we may think we like. Even bring us temporary, momentary pleasure. But the truth is that if we want to be a disciple of Christ, if we want to show our love to him, and that we need to take up our cross each day. Back to Genesis, right? We've talked a lot about Adam. Well, what about Eve? Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And when he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now the first thing is actually, I thought it was very interesting, right? You know, you have, if you take the Bible literally, and I do, right, you're looking and go, oh, well, God pulled a rib out of Adam's side. Right? Well, the word that translated as rib isn't really rib. It really means part of, from, out of, or side. Right? And I think that was for a reason. Right? If Eve had come from Adam's feet, it'd be natural for us to think that she was below him. If she had come from his head, it would be natural for us to think that she was above him. Rather, she came from his side to come alongside him. Right? What is also notice too, right, that God could have taken a pile of dust like he did with Adam and created Eve. Right? Right? Wouldn't that have been easier rather than, you know, doing an operation on Adam? But think about in chapter 1, right? Well, chapter 1, right, it says that the Lord created them in his image. Right? And the Lord really, I think, and I don't know that I could prove this, but I think Adam, before Eve was taken from him, had the full image of God. But God separated him, took part of him into Eve and part into Adam. And that's why, you know, we see in Genesis 2:24, when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, they become one flesh. Right? A husband and a wife, and when they come back together, they reunite what God put into each person. And that's why, you know, and I know so many couples where, you know, they, well, you know, I'll use my Mary Kate and I, right? She's great at details. Me, no, I like big picture stuff. And that, you know, we have different skill sets. In that. You know, when it says one flesh, it's interesting. The word flesh actually means person or self. All right? They become one self. And it's not just, you know, you look at long married couples, and quite often it's like they finish each other's thoughts. All right? They communicate without even speaking. All right? They have become one self. One person in that, one flesh. Well, why would the Lord want us to be one flesh? Well, I think, as I said, in Genesis 1, God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. Right? I think God wants us to be one flesh. He created families for a reason. In that. Now, I'm not saying if you're single that, you know, you have to go out there and find a mate pronto. That's not what I'm saying at all. And that, but if God gives you a mate, and that, the idea is that he wants to bring completeness. He wants to bring that one flesh together. Right. Now, 25, right, this is obviously pre-fall. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Right. This is before the tree of good and evil. Right. You know, they had no shame. There was no reason to be ashamed, right? Right. They didn't know sin or immorality. Right? The word sin had no meaning to them. The word immorality had no meaning to them. Now, that leads me to a final thought. And I looked at all of this, right? And to me, my picture of the Garden of Eden is, I think heaven is going to be a lot like the Garden of Eden. Right? There will be no sin. Right? There will be no evil. We won't even know what evil sin is anymore when we're in heaven. It's the perfect garden in that. And just like Adam and Eve were intended to work the garden, you know, I suspect we will have work to do once we're in heaven. I'm sorry? We'll all be landscapers. Well, I think some people will probably be tending to the animals, and that some will be worshipers. But the point being is that it's the perfect environment. Right? Now, that environment comes through Jesus. Right? I mean, John 3:3 tells us, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so my prayer is that everyone here has been born again, has claimed Jesus as the Savior, has accepted God's love for us, his reaching out to us, creating us to love us, that we turn back, each and every one of us, and say, Lord, yes, I want to love you just as you love me. And if that's the case, we will join Stan as landscapers in heaven someday. Hopefully not real soon, but soon enough. Somebody's got to go fishing. Yes, you're right. Okay, somebody, Clayton's going to go fishing. We'll join him in fishing. But if that's not you, if you haven't accepted the Lord's love, please see me afterwards, and I've got some really good news for you. And then, okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, your love really is beyond our understanding, Lord. It's more than we can comprehend, but it's not too much for us to feel. Lord, I ask that as we sang this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to see your hand reaching down, loving us, calling us to you, Lord, saying that you want to chop down that tree of good and evil, Lord, that you want to burn it in a burn pit, Lord, and call us back to you. So that your love can play through us, that your love can reach others, that we can know a Savior. It's in His name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great Sunday.